sometimes we don't see how God's working in our life, or it's hard to tell whether it's God at work or Satan at work or whatever else it might be. Two passages in the Bible about providence, and I don't know if y'all studied providence a lot. You're looking over in Genesis 49, and in that passage you have Joseph, who after his father dies, you know, all of his brothers are afraid he's going to be killed, and Joseph says, you know, don't worry about it. You know, God allowed this bad to happen so that good can result. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And the other one's over in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, where Mordecai is speaking to Esther. Esther's afraid to go into the king Xerxes and speak up for her people. And Mordecai says, perhaps God has placed you here for such a time as this. But if you don't do it, God will raise someone else. What's interesting is when you look in Genesis 49 and Esther chapter 4, even though it's in Scripture and even though these are very godly people, both times they said, well, perhaps this is how God's working. Now, people in Scripture have to say perhaps. Guess what we have to say? That's the thing about providence is you don't always see everything that's there. There's the old Amish illustration about the way life works. And the illustration they like to use is a quilt. And this is probably a good one because Paducah, I think they make some quilts over there, right? In that museum over there. The way the Amish would say is we live in a life where we look at the backside of the quilt and you see all the knots and all the stray strands and you see everything and it doesn't look right. But they would say when we get to heaven, we get to see the other side of the quilt and we see where God is patching everything together. But from our perspective, oftentimes we don't see that as well as perhaps we should. So that's a good point to bring up. Okay, what are some other problems we face? Does anyone ever face money problems? You ever heard of that happening? You ever heard of that happening? That can happen sometimes, can it? Yeah, okay. Family problems, okay. Sometimes those kids are just boogers. Sometimes they don't behave the way they're supposed to. Even when they get older, they don't behave the way they're supposed to. Okay. Marriage problems, they go on and on and on and on. Sometimes problems with ourselves. Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about how he struggled with himself. He knew how he ought to act, and he knew the things he needed to do, but sometimes in his flesh, he just didn't do as well as he wanted to. And I think each one of us can say, you know, we face that sometimes. That's something we go through. All right, how do people deal with problems? What are some ways that people deal with their problems? Anger, okay. People get angry. That's right. I knew a friend who his lawnmower wasn't running, wouldn't start, and it's not me. The lawnmower wouldn't start, and he tried and he tried. You know, he worked on the spark plug, worked on the carburetor, kept pulling and pulling, never would start. So he pulled out a boat oar and just beat the lawnmower to a pulp. Okay? Did that fix the problem? He felt better for about 5 minutes. He realized he needed a new mower. But sometimes that's the way people are. They destroy something, and it makes them feel better for a short time. Then it doesn't work anymore. Men tend to not go to a doctor, right? And they don't go to a doctor until it's too late, almost. And that's one of the reasons why men oftentimes will have these massive heart attacks or have these massive health issues, okay? Why is that? What do men usually do with problems? Or sometimes do with problems. Might be a better way to say it. They ignore them and put them off. The chest pain's not a big deal. We'll worry about that later, okay? What are some other times ignoring problems can get you in trouble? Money, finances, okay? Sometimes it's easier just not to check the mail. But that gets you in trouble, doesn't it? Okay. In what ways does our attitude towards problems affect our Christian living? Can the way you act with your problems affect your Christian living for good or ill? I would say so. I would say so. And in fact, oftentimes, the way that we deal with our problems shows the faith we have in God and shows the way in which we treat God in one way or the other. All right, let's look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Book of James, chapter 1, and we'll get to studying here. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let faith have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. Alternate translation of that word perfect would probably be better to say mature, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. According to James, what should be our attitude towards problems and difficulties in our life? He says, count it all what? Joy. Okay, and we talked about this for a few minutes last week. Count it all joy whenever you face various fears and trials of many kinds. Okay? He says it ought to be joy. What difference does it make in your life when you view your problem as an opportunity to grow in faith? What difference does it make in your life when you look at your problems and you see them as opportunities to grow? You see the change in perspective there? Let's go ahead and talk about some of the ways that you do grow by facing trials of many kinds. My oldest son has decided he's going to be a cross-country runner. We'll see how that turns out. He's decided that's what he's going to do. He keeps telling me, okay, Dad, we need to get out and train. I'm like, yeah, I'll drive in a car, you know. I always like that, where they drive in a car behind their kid that's running. That's me. All right. He's determined, I'm going to be a cross-country champion, okay? Now, how do you become a cross-country champion? Practice. You got to get out there and run, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether it's early, whether it's late. You got to get out there and do it. And you're not going to win on the day of the race unless you've won every day in practice, right? All right, so as you and I look at ourselves as being great Christian champions, What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to practice it. And each and every day, we're going to have to get out and we're going to have to work. Okay? These folks that we run across who say, man, I've been married for 50 years. And a lot of people say, I've been married 50 years, never had an argument, never had a fight. What's happened is they've interpreted fight with a different definition. Right? They may not yell at each other and throw stuff. They have ways of communicating and working together, okay? 50 years. Think about how many days and hours, minutes and seconds that is, okay? Were they totally, absolutely, perfectly happy in their marriage every single day? Maybe somebody will be, but most folks, no. But what do you do when a rough spot happens in marriage? You deal with it and you move on, right? You fix it, you deal with it, you learn how to endure through it, and then the days pile up. Now, you and I, we are in a marriage relationship with God. The church is the bride of Christ, and when we're added to the Lord's church, we're added to the body of Christ. There are going to be tough days. There are going to be days where we are persecuted, days in which we're tempted, days in which we're tested, but each and every day, we have to endure that in order to build up a legacy, build up a time that we're there. Now, that's what we've got to do, is get that perspective which is there. I, like many other people, played high school football. And, you know, the off season is really more important than the season. When you're working out, when you're getting in shape, when you are working on the fundamentals and things such as that. Not a lot of fun to lift weights. Not a lot of fun to run until you get sick, as they used to do. I don't know if they're allowed to do that anymore. They'd run until you got sick. But you did it knowing that on Friday nights, it was going to be pretty fun. And it was going to go pretty well because of what you're putting in. Bringing that to your Christian perspective, what does that mean as far as our attitude towards problems? You say, oh man, I'm facing a temptation. Woohoo! Oh, that's not what that means. But it means to have a perspective. What's our perspective as Christians towards trouble? Yeah, it makes us stronger. And we recognize by getting through this point, we'll work up to the next point. And we'll work up to the next point and become stronger and stronger and greater. Those of us who are older, hopefully you don't face the same temptations that you did 20 or 30 years ago. Hopefully not. And that's because you've overcome them, you've matured past that point to work towards a higher level of following after God. Okay? Let's look at James 1, 12 through 15. This is another thing we talked about a little bit last week. And I want you to notice, verse 2 through 4, we talked about the word trial. Okay? Okay, now let's look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. All right. What is the difference between a trial and a temptation? What's the difference? Trial and temptation.
A trial doesn't necessarily involve evil.
Okay. Yeah, a trial doesn't involve evil all the time, but a temptation does. Cancer is a trial. It's not a temptation, it's a trial. Okay? Sometimes marriage troubles, or sometimes kids' troubles, sometimes financial troubles can be a trial. But their temptation involves sin. Okay? All the time will involve sin. Okay? What does James say is the source of temptations? What is the source of temptations? Look there in the passage we just read in verse 14. Yeah. Ourselves. You are the source of your temptation. Now let's think about that for a little bit. My family, and there's nobody who's an alcoholic in my family that I know of. My family, I believe, is prone to addictions of certain things. I had a grandfather who drank like a sailor. He, you know, played professional baseball, drank, did all these things. All my life, I've avoided alcohol. I've never drunk a drop of alcohol ever. Well, I've taken NyQuil, but, you know, that's as far as I've ever gone. I'm scared to death of it. I think that if I drink, it's going to open up a temptation. It's going to get me into trouble. And I've lived a pretty decent life without alcohol for these 39 years. Now, so for me, going to Paducah, going to wherever, I drive right past the bar, doesn't do a thing in the world for me, you know. Kind of wish it wasn't there, but there is no temptation for me to go into that bar. Now, for other folks, they drive by a bar, there's going to be a ton of temptation there. But the things which cause me trouble and cause me temptations may not bother you a bit. It all depends on where our heart is and what it is we wrestle with. Now, the thing is, each one of us wrestles with something, don't we? Each one of us endures and struggles with something in our life. And it's going to be different for each one of us because the source of those temptations is our own fleshly desire. And Satan is able to recognize what that temptation is, and then he tries to use it for his purpose. Satan saw Eve looking at that fruit, standing at that tree. And so what did Satan do? You think you're really going to die? You shall not surely die. God just doesn't want you to do that, because if you eat that, you'll be just like God. Satan saw the temptation there, and he exploited it. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is in the wilderness, Jesus goes 40 days and nights without food, right? Now, hey, we've made it maybe, what, an hour and a half without food, and some of us may be having issues. Imagine 40 days. And so what does Satan do? He takes that temptation there, and he exploits it. Why don't you make these stones become bread? Now, this is a little off the subject. Sometimes I'm an Acts 8:4 preacher. You know, they say they went everywhere preaching the word. Sometimes as preachers, we just go everywhere. We don't stay on subject. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about an Acts 8:4 preacher. Why was it a sin in Matthew 4 for Jesus to make stone become bread? It doesn't say anywhere in the Old Testament, thou shalt not make stone bread. Why would that be a sin? You ever think about that? Well, yeah, absolutely. Jesus, if he could walk around and say, man, I want ice cream, and snap, and ice cream would appear, He wouldn't be a man like we are. He would not have endured the same things we endure. Oh, is it Hebrews 4:15? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points or likewise tempted even as we are today, right? And so if Jesus could make those stones become bread, he's not enduring life the way that we endure life. And so he's negating the example that he's given to us in order to be our high priest. And so that's where the sin lies there. And that's what the devil is over and over in Matthew 4 trying to exploit. You know, throw yourself in the temple so everybody, when you are saved miraculously, will know that you're the Messiah and worship you. And Jesus, if you just fall down and worship Satan, all these kingdoms will be given to you. He's trying to negate the suffering and the lively existence, earthly existence, which Jesus has. He's looking in Jesus and he's seeing, okay, well, you could do this, and he's trying to exploit that which is there. Now, God looks at Mark Ray, and God looks at each one of you, or excuse me, Satan looks at Mark, and Satan looks at each one of you, and he sees the temptations that are in your life, and he tries to exploit them. Now, for each one of us, they're probably very different. And that's what James is talking about here. He says, desire conceives within us, it gives birth to sin, and as that sin becomes full grown, then it brings forth death. Okay? So it's conceived in our heart, and then it's allowed to live, and it's allowed to mature, and eventually it brings forth death. Think about it from the analogy of cancer. They catch cancer early. It's usually not too big of a deal to get rid of it, right? Maybe if it's a skin spot, some sort of melanoma, they can take care of it instantly. But if you allow it to remain there, what begins to happen? It gets harder and harder to cure. You have to go through the chemotherapy. You have to go through the radiology. You have to go through whatever else you may. And sometimes, if it's too late, nothing can be done. When you and I have issues with God, take care of it sooner rather than later. Don't hold off and say, okay, well, I give this portion of my life to God, and I give this portion of life to myself. Because what's going to happen? It's going to grow, it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. And that's what James is talking about. It conceives in our heart, it grows and grows, and finally brings forth death. Now, that word death, the Greek word there is thanatos, T-H-A-N-T-O-S. And what he's talking about is not only physical death, but also spiritual death. You see, spiritually we die when we no longer have God first. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you once were dead in sin, but you now are alive in Christ Jesus. We're dead in sin when we allow that to grow in our hearts and allow that to overcome us. And a lot of people are eaten up with sin. They may have that outward patina, that outward shell of Christianity, kind of like the Pharisees did in Matthew 23, 23, but inside they're dead men's bones, and inside they're not exactly what they need to be. And so that's that progression that we're talking about there in James, that bringing the conception of sin, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it brings forth death. Now, here's the classic part of chapter 1 when you're talking about chapter 1. Comparing verses 2 through 4 and comparing verses 12 through 15. What is the difference, as we said before, testing and temptation? Of course, temptation always involves sin, right? Testing doesn't always involve sin. God tests us, but he does not tempt us, right? He will allow us to be tested, but he does not tempt us. Tempt us is sin. Testing is not always sin. So what are some examples when you think of it, when you see, and we're skipping down to verse 7, or number 7, we'll come back later. What are some examples of people who dealt with trials rather than temptations in the Bible? You think of anybody? Somebody who worked with a trial, but not a temptation. Something that God put in his life. Abraham, okay. Abraham, you're going to have a son, right? You got that promise in chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, 15, verse 1, 22, verse 1. Over and over, you're going to have a son. Now, that's great, because back in that day and time, you were nobody unless you had a prodigy, unless you had children. And so that was very important for Abraham. The problem was, how long was it from the time in which he received the promise until it came? 25 years. Okay? Put a little perspective to that. And I'm not too good at math. This is the year 2012. What was 25 years ago? 1987? Is that correct? Is that right? Look at that. Added it up right. Okay, 1987. How different was this world in 1987? Remember back then? Ronald Reagan hanging out as president. Michael Jackson was alive. I'm not sure which race he was at the time, but he was alive. Sang really good songs, right? This world has changed in 25 years, hadn't it? Why did God wait 25 years to bring forth Isaac? You ever think about that? Why didn't God go, there you go, there's your son. Promised him, there he is. To test Abraham. To see just how much faith he had. And as you and I look at Abraham's life, he didn't always do exactly as he should have. He finally said, hey, let's go to Hagar and have Ishmael. God, you were having some issues, obviously. I took care of it. Here's the son. I took care of the problem. It didn't work out. And ever since then, the Ishmaelites, who are the Arabs today, have been a thorn in the side of the people of Israel, right? It didn't work out. We can't fix God. We got to work according to his plan. God gave that time to make Abraham grow, to make Abraham recognize that he had to trust in God and treasure the things God gave him, okay? How about Job, okay? God allowed those things to happen to his life. Now, sometimes we don't recognize just how bad it was for Job. Lost his children, lost his camels, lost his donkeys, lost his prestige, lost his health, lost his wife. He lost everything. And God allowed that to happen. Why? Why would God do that to somebody? Test his faith and allow Job to grow and give himself an understanding of life. And as you and I study Job, it's fascinating to see how he changed and the perspective of life we've got to have. Now, James will say later in chapter 5 that Job was all about patience. And that's true. We do learn about patience. But we learn more about perspective and life. And we'll study that, I think, in tonight's sermon. A little bit about Job and perspective and life. Okay? Who's somebody else who was tested by God in the Bible? Can you think of someone? Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians, Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times, and it was never removed. God said instead, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is shown through your weakness. Right? I think that's 2 Corinthians 12:9, if I'm not mistaken. All right. Paul, in order to make him from being too proud, was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn is. There's a lot of different theories about what it may be. But God said, I'm going to allow this to remain because my strength is shown through your weakness. Now, is that true today? Is God's strength shown through our weakness? It is. If you and I can make it through life by ourselves, if I, through my own intellect and through my own health, can fix every problem I ever face, you know what? I don't need God. And a lot of people go through this life because of their intellect and their health, and they say, I have no problems, I don't need church, I don't need God. And guess what's going to happen? There's going to come a day in our life, in your life, where we can't fix our problems. Because God has to show that he's God and we're not. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about that idea of testing, which is there. Now, going back to number 6, what role does prayer play in our lives when we struggle with trials and temptations? What role does prayer play? Why do you think James says we should ask God for wisdom? Cheesy question, kind of an introduction to that. Why do we pray? Okay, we need God's assistance, obviously. You know, you got to talk to God and get his assistance, okay? God already knows what I need, right? He can read my heart. He knows what I need, according to Romans 8, more than I know what I need. He knows me better than I do. He knows the hairs on my head, which seem to be going down every single day. But he knows them better than I do. So why do I need to pray? We need God's assistance, but what else? Okay. Yeah. Boyfriend, girlfriend. I think most of us are married in this class or marrying age. Boyfriend, girlfriend. If your girlfriend doesn't talk to you for a week, you got problems and something's about to happen, right? Okay? If guys don't talk to their girls, what does a girl think? I know this doesn't happen to you, but I have driven home from church at times, and, you know, I'm a preacher. That's my job. I get tired of talking. I know it's hard to believe, but I get tired of talking. So I'll be driving home just quiet, and we'll get home, and Kyle will say, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you ever talk? What did I do? And I'm like, what? Nothing, you know. If you love somebody, you're going to do what? Communicate, right? Okay, what else did we say? Somebody else said something. Yeah.
I didn't understand that love to where when your joy that God gets when we communicate with Him.
That's right. That's right. He loves to hear our voice. Mm-hmm. And it places God where He belongs when we come before Him and give supplication, pray for things that we need. It's very true. That's very true. Okay. Now, look at this where he says, pray to God for wisdom. And of course, this is verse 5. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally, without reproach, it'll be given to him. What is wisdom? Difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is facts, right? You get all the facts. What's wisdom? What to do with the facts, okay? Knowing how to use these things, okay? Those who have worked in plants or factories, okay? You get these guys show up just out of college. They've got their degree. They got their master's degree. They have all this knowledge. But until they've learned how to put it in everyday life, they're a little bit on the dangerous side, right? Okay? You get a lot of these people who have a lot of knowledge, but we need wisdom to know how to put these things into action. Okay? Notice James doesn't say pray to God for knowledge, because knowledge comes from the Word of God. We've already got what we need. We need wisdom to know how to apply the Word of God to our lives. How is it that God's Word applies to me, and how is it that God's Word applies to you as well? Okay. Now, as we keep going here, let's see. Who are some people who struggle? We talked about trials. Who are some people who struggle with temptations and were victorious? On trials, we list temptations and struggle. David. Okay. Yeah, you got, and David, he's a doozy, isn't he? You got Bathsheba, usually he's the number one. You also have the time that he did the census over the nation of Israel. Start with Bathsheba. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because of that, he falls into temptation. Sins with Bathsheba, ends up breaking at least 6 of the 10 commandments. I've heard some people say he broke 9. I count 6. But, you know, between stealing, between murder, you know, you name it. Covetousness. Yes, sir. Yeah?
He had 2 charges against him. One was a conspiracy to kill Uriah.
Yeah, Uriah the Hittite.
The other one was the census that he did. He was punished for 2 sins.
David was punished for those 2 sins. The sin with Uriah the Hittite and the sin for the census over the nation of Israel. Okay. Okay. And he answered for the sin with Uriah the Hittite for the rest of his life. It's interesting to see how those consequences kept rolling and rolling and rolling. When you start going through the children which he had, the rebellion of Absalom, the assault. Not everybody studies 2 Samuel as closely as they should. I'm glad y'all have that down. That's very good. The loss of his son which died? Yeah, I think so. And I think that's what's going on with David there, is he is sitting there crying and praying. Once the child dies, he recognizes he can't bring the child back. And he arises and says, you know, he cannot come be with me, I must go to him. That's right. And that's one of the things which Nathan says, you know, Nathan the prophet. And Nathan's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I named a boy after him. I love Nathan as he goes in, and here is a man who stands before a king who could have him beheaded. And he says, "You are the man. You know, you sinned and you did this." And we see where it makes a huge impact on David. Because David's next son, not through Bathsheba, but through another one of his wives, is named what? Nathan. He names his next son after that prophet. And as you and I stand back and we compare Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1, the genealogies of Jesus. Here I am going all over the place again. I apologize for that. Going through the genealogies of Jesus, we see where Matthew follows the legal line, going all the way through Joseph. This is the male line, which goes through Solomon. Mary, who is the bloodline, goes through Nathan. And you see where they meet there. And so that's pretty interesting to see as well. Now, what in the world that has to do with temptation, I'm not sure. And I apologize for getting off subject there. I do that pretty often. I apologize. Okay. What are some ways? Let's get back to number 8. Oh, well, verse, David dealt with temptation. 1. You see that in Psalm 51. Temptations in 1. How about Peter? Peter messed up royally, right? Put his foot in his mouth over and over, denied Christ 3 times. The only difference between him and Judas were the response to their sins. And Peter came back and repented, didn't he? John 21. Victorious. What are some ways that you and I can do a better job of keeping a positive attitude towards our problems? Study. Absolutely. I understand. Study. Perspective. It's all perspective. Okay? Hebrews 13:5-6. What can man do to me? Okay? Do not fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Okay? When I have a heavenly perspective and I'm able to step back and look at everything, my sickness and illness is an opportunity to glorify God because I realize there's something better on the other side. Financial problems, money problems, whatever problems I may be facing, I can step back and realize this is God testing and proving me and making me more of a man of faith. And so when I have that perspective, I can face the issues of life and be able to see joy, be able to see something better that's there. And I think that's something pretty important. It helps us have a positive attitude. Okay, besides perspective, what helps us have a positive attitude when we're facing our problems? Prayer, yeah. Prayer and companionship with God and with one another. Absolutely, yeah. That's good. You know, there's a joy that comes in fellowship. And I'm a strong believer. Church needs to be a place we enjoy being together. Now, I'm not the audience. You're not the audience. God is the one who's glorified in worship. And that's first and foremost, right? But people should enjoy being together. We're like-minded. We're family. And it should be something we enjoy very, very much. All right, what are some ways you can get better at resisting temptations that are placed before you? How do you keep yourself out of trouble? Be like Joseph and run away, right? That's right. That's right. Good point. Stay in the house. Well, see, that's a different temptation, yeah?
Stay busy working.
Okay, all right. Stay busy working for the Lord. As Philippians 3 would say, those things which are noble, those things which are pure, you put those things in your heart, and there's not going to be a lot of room for everything else. Okay. All right, well, good. Y'all have this down pretty good. All right, homework. I got 2 things for you this week, okay? So read the book of James. You haven't read the book of James, but I got these 2 things, okay? Number 1, thinking about faith, spend some time with somebody who's shut in or somebody's in the hospital. Either send them a card, make a call, talking to them and hearing some of George's problems, and see what God can do through you to encourage them. Shut in or somebody who's sick, and look and think in your life, what can I do to make them? Look in your life, and think about the, what is it about that, using that? What does that say about your heart and what you still need to do to overcome that temptation? Okay? Questions? Now, that's one thing about Bible class that's left out. We don't do homework. We don't research as that. And I think that's why we have Christians who sometimes can be in a church for 40 or 50 years who haven't matured and haven't grown. You know, in school, I hated tests, and I hated a lot of those exams. But having those things which you had to do helped you to grow. And that's the purpose we do the homework. It's the purpose we have some of that is we want to grow. We want to be a better Christian next week than we are this week. And so let's look at our life in order to do that. All right. Believe it or not, I'm done talking. So we can go back and to doing what we did before. Thank you. Thank you for your attention being here, too.